You have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to Leviticus 19. If you're just visiting with us this morning, we have been walking through Leviticus over the last, quite a number of months. And the last 6 weeks or so, maybe a little longer even, we've been walking through chapter 19 relatively slowly. And we'll continue that slow pace this morning. Just looking at one verse, Leviticus 19:19. I want to begin this morning by thinking with you about things that do not belong together. I have lots of examples from my own family. They provide me with interesting examples of things that don't belong together. For example, in my family, I won't name specific individuals, but there are some weird sandwiches that get made and eaten. Like cheese and jam is one that I don't get. I think cheese and jam don't belong together in my estimation. Or peanut butter and sliced ham. That's another weird one. Those things don't belong together. When I was in North Africa and we had pizza, virtually every pizza, no matter what kind of pizza it was, it had tuna on it. And pizza and tuna individually are fine, but they don't belong together. Other things, non-food things that don't belong together, neckties and radiator fans. They don't belong together. Or I read this one somewhere. Nylon stockings and sandals with Velcro closures apparently don't belong together. Oxymorons, words that shouldn't go together. Civil war, that's an interesting one. Tight slacks, I read some smart aleck on the internet wrote, adult male. There are all kinds of things that don't belong together. This morning, we're going to look once again into Leviticus chapter 19 at verse 19, a verse that defines for God's people some things that do not belong together. Now, before we take that closer look, I want to just establish a few things with you. Leviticus is telling the story, part of the story of the nation of Israel. It is teaching, God is teaching his people what it means for them to live in the presence of a God who is holy. And he is teaching them what it means for them to live in relationship with one another as his holy people. Today, as we turn to this text, we will see that holiness goes beyond simply how we approach God, how we live in relationship with God. It goes beyond our relationships with others, and it actually pervades every detail of our lives. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along or simply listen to this one verse, chapter 19, verse 19. God's word says, keep my decrees. Do not mate different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. Four commands. One overarching command expressed positively. God says, keep my decrees. And then three commands, very specific commands expressed negatively. Don't mate different kinds of animals. Don't plant two kinds of seed in your field. And don't wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. Let's take a closer look. The overarching command speaks to more than just what else comes in verse 19. This overarching command, God saying to his people, keep my decrees, really speaks to all the commands that God has already given previously and all the other commands that will come in what follows. God is saying to his people that they are to keep all of his commands. And the point is clear. God is calling his people to obey. This is not a suggestion. God isn't saying, hey, if you have nothing better to do, here's an idea. This is a command. God is saying, keep my decrees. Obey what I say. Okay, fair enough. But then let's look at what follows. And to put it in Gordon Wenham's words, he says, this section of text proceeds from the sublime to the ridiculous. At least that is how it strikes us as modern readers. And perhaps as I read it, if you hadn't read ahead, you're thinking, what is up with these commands? Do not mate different kinds of animals. That's interesting. I don't know if you have thought that through and recognize what that means, but that means that a mule is not only a stubborn animal, it is actually an illegal animal. You're not to breed a horse with a donkey and get a mule. That's illegal. That's different. Breeding two different kinds of animals. God says, do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. I don't know if some of you have heard these news stories, but nowadays there are all kinds of crops that are genetically modified. They are somehow in a lab, I'm guessing, are manufactured, these seeds, and for whatever reason, I guess they produce more. But these seeds, these crops are patented, and you need to buy a license in order to sow them or plant them in your field. And there have been instances where one farmer who will plant these genetically modified crops, his seed will blow into or somehow go into another guy's field who has not bought those seeds. And the manufacturer has sued that farmer because he's got his seed and he didn't pay for it. It's kind of bizarre. And it's caused legal problems in our world. Well, for God's people, there was no genetically modified seeds and crops back then. But that would be a problem for God's people too, because it's two different kinds of seed. And God says, don't do that. Don't mix two different kinds of seeds in your fields. And then the third specific command is, do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. So hands up, who here this morning is in trouble? Any cotton polyester blends or other kinds of fabric? Those are like the only two I know. But God says no mixtures in your clothes. 100% cotton or 100% polyester, which is really comfortable. No mixtures. So what is the point of these laws? I mean, these are pretty specific and pretty bizarre. At least they strike us that way, don't they? So what is the point? I have argued throughout our study of Leviticus thus far that God's laws are not arbitrary. That is, God wasn't sitting around thinking, you know, I have people now, I need rules for them. There is a reason for this. God's laws are a reflection. They are grounded in His character and who He is. But is that true in this case? Is there something intrinsically ungodly about a mule? Or about a shirt made of cotton and polyester? What really is this all about? What we need to remember once again is that Israel, God's people, is really in the infancy of her relationship with Yahweh. Just beginning to get to know who God is, what God is like. Just beginning to get to know what it means for them to be His people, to live in the presence of a God who is holy. It is the beginning of their relationship. And what God is teaching them is that He has called them to be His special people. That they are to be a people set apart. That they are to be a people who are distinct from the other nations. Distinct from the nation of Egypt, from where they have been delivered from slavery. They are to be distinct from the nations who will be around them when they get to Canaan. They are to be holy and pure. They are to be a people who reflect His holiness, His character. And so God gives these laws in order to teach them, in order to remind them that they are to be distinct. They are not to just blend in. They are not to mix. They are set apart. They are distinct. They are holy. They are pure. And so as Israel obeys these laws, as Israel maintains these distinctions between different kinds of animals, and we've encountered this earlier in Leviticus chapter 11, clean and unclean animals, but as they maintain and observe these distinctions between different kinds of seed, between different kinds of material, Israel was constantly reminded that she was different, that she was distinct, that she was a nation set apart for God and by God, that she was a holy nation. Now, with that in mind, we need to understand that ultimately the point was not that mules were evil or that clothing made of multiple fabrics are of the devil. The point is that the lives of God's people are to be different than the lives of the pagan nations around them. That their lives as God's people are to reflect His purity, His holiness. That they are set apart and distinct. And so that their lives will reflect the God they worship. Their lives will reflect the character of the God who lives in their midst. That their lives will reflect the God who had called them and made them his own. So here in these seemingly bizarre commands, that overarching command, keep my decrees. Be distinct. You are a people set apart. Be holy. The foundational verse for all of chapter 19 is what? Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Another reminder of for his people that they are to keep his decrees. But a bit more needs to be said. Consider for a moment the three specific commands in verse 19. Breeding animals, planting crops, and clothing. At the time God's people receive these commands, they are camped in the wilderness, the Sinai wilderness. They have been slaves as a people. They've been enslaved for over 400 years. They're on their way to the promised land, the land of Canaan. And so what we need to understand is that they are in the midst of a vocational change. They have been slaves. They have been city builders. They have been brick makers. But now they're on the way to a promised land, the land that God is bringing them to, and their vocation is changing. They will be involved primarily in two things: animal husbandry, raising livestock, and agriculture, planting crops. And so it's specifically, those are two of the areas, the specifics that God details here, so that as they go into their new home, the promised land, engage in those vocations. It is in their daily work that they encounter reminders that they are distinct and holy and pure and set apart for God. And then the third one is clothing. This is a basic human need. Every day when they got dressed, a reminder that they are distinct and holy and pure and set apart for God. These are not arbitrary laws. These are God's means to teach them something vitally important about who they are and what it means for them to be his people. A reminder that they are his people. So, what does all of this mean for us today? What is Jesus saying to you and me through this text this morning? There are four things that I believe Jesus wants to communicate to us or remind each one of us of this morning. The first is that Jesus wants to remind us of our identity. Our identity as his people. You see, the nation of Israel didn't become God's people because they obeyed these laws. They did not become God's people because they wore only 100% cotton clothing or something like that. They didn't become his people because they didn't breed any mules. They were called by God. They were made into his people. God invited them into covenant. And then as his people, God gave them these laws to remind them, to teach them of the reality of what that meant. Jesus wants us to know that we are his people, that we are called his holy people. You know, you read through Paul's letters to the churches, and virtually every one of them, Galatians is the one glaring exception that leaps immediately to my mind, but virtually all of Paul's letters to churches, he opens them up by calling the church, the people, the believers, saints, the holy ones. Even Corinth, and they were a messed up bunch. Their identity is not based in their conduct, their behavior. Their identity is based in the fact that God has called them. They are his people. They are set apart. They are to be distinct. In 1 Peter 2, we read, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." This is who we are as followers of Jesus. God's special possession. Jesus wants to remind us of our identity. Israel was camped at Mount Sinai, and God wanted them to know that they were his people, holy and distinct and called out from and set apart his people. And the same is true for us. And that has implications. It means that we ought to look different. We ought to be distinct. We should really stick out. We should be weird. We should be a weird people. I don't know if you've thought of that, but as followers of Jesus, we aren't just to blend in. We're not to just mix with our culture in a way where you can't really tell what's going on. We are to be a distinct, holy, pure people. We should be Jesus freaks, to quote DC Talk. Second, Jesus wants to remind us that as God's people, we are to make every effort to be holy. That is, the life of following Jesus is not a passive life. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written," quoting Leviticus, "be holy because I am holy." This is a command. Be holy. The life of following Jesus is not a passive life. Hebrews 12:14, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy." Make every effort. This is a life of engagement, a life of striving. 2 Peter 3, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." The life of Christian discipleship is not a passive life. We are called to put sin to death. We are called to put on Christ. We are called to hate what God hates and to love what God loves. And many in the church today presume on God's grace. Many do precisely what Paul says they ought not to do in Romans 6. Paul's talking in Romans 6 about how we are saved by grace, not by works, that we're not under law, we're under grace. And he says, he asks a rhetorical question, "So if we're under grace and not law, should we just go on sinning wildly?" He says, the more we sin, the more grace abounds, so should we go and sin wildly? And in both cases, he responds with some passion, I think, saying, "By no means!" Grace doesn't free us to live a life of sin. Grace actually frees us to live a life of obedience and holiness. And we are called clearly to make every effort to be found spotless and blameless. Make every effort. So let me ask you a question. Are you making every effort to be holy? Are you engaged actively, intentionally in your life, moment by moment, in an attempt to live a holy life, to live a life of obedience? Or are you presuming on God's grace? "I put my faith in Jesus. He died for my sins. I can kind of do what I want." And you know, you're not killing anyone or sleeping around. You're not doing any of those big obvious things. But I want to ask you a question. Are you making every effort to be found spotless and blameless? God calls his people. He says to them, "Keep my decrees." Obedience matters. This is what God is calling his people to. Third, Jesus wants to remind us that holiness pervades every area of our lives. Every area of our lives. I don't know if some of you may be familiar with Robert Boyd Munger's book, booklet really, it's short. Even if you're not a reader, you could read this pretty quickly, called My Heart, Christ's Home. It is written from the perspective of a young man who invites Jesus into his life. And it depicts his life as a house. And he invites Jesus to come in, and Jesus comes in, and they go first to the library, to the study, his mind, and begin looking around, and there's certain books and magazines that he realizes he needs to get rid of from that place in his life, the library, his mind. And so he does that. And from there, they move to the dining room eventually, the place of his appetites, his desires. And he realizes that some of the things that he has been engaging in are not things that are appetizing to Jesus, that there are things there that need to go. And from there, they move to the living room, this place for fellowship and really representing those devotional times with Jesus. And he hangs out with Jesus and experiences fellowship there, but in the busyness of life, slowly, he gets too busy, and he runs by the living room on his way to some important things, and he sees Jesus sitting there waiting for him, and he ends up being convicted and realizing he needs to spend time with Jesus in that room. And there's a work room where Jesus works through him to accomplish things. And then the rec room, and he ignores, he wants to go out with his buddies to have fun, and just, he doesn't think Jesus will want to come into this place, this rec room of his life. And so he goes and does his own thing and comes back and feels conviction and says, "Jesus, from now on, I will invite you into even that place of just having fun. And he goes to the bedroom, deals with his sexuality. And then last, in the story, as he tells it, there's this point where Jesus says, I smell something dead. I smell something rotting. I think it's coming from the hall closet upstairs. And this young man is frustrated, and he the one place that he wants Jesus to stay out of there. He wants to hold on to a couple things. And Jesus says, I will not stay in this house with that dead thing, but if you let me in, I will cleanse it. I will purify it. And this young man lets Jesus into that hall closet, and Jesus purifies it of this rotten, dead stuff, these secrets, these things that he wanted to hold on to. And he experiences this amazing joy. And then the book concludes with him realizing that he doesn't even want to own the house, that he runs off and gets the title to the house, and he signs it over to Jesus and says, I just want to serve you. This house is yours. Brothers and sisters, holiness is to pervade every corner of your life. There is not a divide between sacred and secular. It's not about being holy and giving God some time on Sundays and before meals. God calls for us to be a holy people, and that holiness is to pervade every room in your life, every corner of your life, vocationally. Israel sees this vocationally as they sow seeds, as they raise livestock, as they get dressed. Holiness is to pervade everything. Holiness impacts how we use our money, how we use our time, how we relate to people, how we worship God. It's to impact absolutely every part of our lives. There are no hall closets that we can hold on to and say, God, this is an area I don't want to give up. Holiness pervades every part of our lives. Jesus wants us to hear that and know that. And fourth, Jesus wants us to know, he wants us to hear that when we are weak, he is strong. He calls us to make every effort to be spotless and blameless and holy. But he tells us emphatically that all our righteousness is about filthy rags, and ultimately our holiness is not the result of our striving. We are to make every effort. Don't ignore that. But at the end of the day, our holiness is a gift of his to us. It is a gift of his grace into our lives. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, we read, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. Listen to this. To present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Hebrews 10:10, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have been called to be his people. Our identity is God's holy nation. We are called to make every effort to live out the reality of that new identity. We are to strive for, we are to put sin in our lives to death. We are to strive to grow in Christ's likeness. And we are to do that in every area of our life, recognizing that there is no part that does not belong to Jesus. But at the end of the day, we need to come to the foot of the cross and recognize that it is not our striving. It is not by our strength or our success, but by his grace that we are made holy. And really, it is only in that place of recognizing his amazing grace that we are truly set free to walk in obedience. But it is a gift of his grace. So brothers and sisters, there are things that don't belong together. Sin and ungodliness does not belong in the life of a believer. does not belong in the life of those who have been called Jesus' people, His holy saints. We are called to be distinct, to be set apart, to be pure, to be blameless, to be holy because He is holy, to reflect His holiness. We are to make every effort. We are to give ourselves to the pursuit of holiness, to the pursuit of faithful obedience, resting in the knowledge of His amazing grace that has made us holy. The life of Christian discipleship is a life of striving to be in reality who we have been made through Christ's death for us. And we need to remember there are things that don't belong together. We've been set free from sin. We've been set free from impurity and ungodliness. We have, through Christ, been made holy, blameless, pure. My challenge to you this morning, what Jesus wants to call us to, is to rest in the knowledge of His gracious gift of holiness and to engage in an effort to live that out in every corner of our lives for His glory. Amen.